National Security Agency, I was over there in those areas. So this is a particularly joyous time for me, because knowing the people over there and knowing what God said in His Word, when the two are put together and they match, you got a winner. And so whatever God says is correct. We know that for sure. I'm positive of it, because it would have been absolutely impossible for 40 different men over a 15 to 1600 year period to put together a document that is so accurately put together. It's perfect. So the only problem is the interpretation of it. And God gives us a lot of information on what is going to happen that will lead up to a tribulation period. And so right now, on the 24th of November, I'm waiting with bated breath to see what comes out of this meeting between Iran and what they call the 5+1, the five powers plus one. And they are going to have this meeting. If we make an agreement with them, it has been led on by our executive committee in Washington, D.C. And there have been three people that have been instrumental in this. I call them the trio. And it's President Obama, it's Hillary Clinton, and it's John Kerry. We are going to see the final act in all this stuff being put together if they decide to actually agree to an agreement with Iran. It's going to be the downfall of this country. I'm putting out a blog on it this afternoon and on our website, and I'm going into detail about it, because while I cannot tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year that Jesus is coming, I can assure you that it is drawing nigh, and I can assure you that there is no question of it. I won't name a day, a month, or a year, but I do believe it will occur during the next administration after Obama leaves office. I want to finish up what I didn't finish up last week. Pick up the one with number one on the front. I've already preached on this last Sunday, so I've covered that. And I've preached all the way down on the back to Luke 2:40. So I'm going to talk about this morning the humility of Christ. We know that the Godhead said in the first chapter of Genesis that He would one day take on Himself the form of a sinless human who would be the second Adam, and in whom all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell bodily. That man came, and he was rejected. God knew he would be rejected. The foreknowledge of God is an amazing thing. But the foreknowledge of God enabled him to tell us a lot of things about this man and what he would be like. The first Adam failed. He was made a living soul. That's in Genesis. The second man succeeded. He played the role, the office of the second Adam as God. He was God incarnate in human flesh. And the things that he did showed us how much he loved us. And God lived among us, God with us for his lifetime. He didn't come in and make a quick fix. God wanted to do this the way he did it. You say, well, I think I could have done better. Nobody could have done better. You say, could God have done better? God could have done any way he wanted. But whatever God did, I accept that as correct. I mean, that's not boasting on my part. That's what God decided. That's what I believe. And it's interesting when you go back and look at Jesus and you compare him with God, because he was God. And if you want to know what God's like, study Jesus. I've told you the story many times about one of the teachers at the seminary that taught me that always sucked his teeth. We used to make fun of him a lot before he came into class. I was young. I knew better, but all of us did it, so I said, well, it must be okay. And then I had to do my first funeral. I'd never done a funeral in my life. To my knowledge, I'd never been to a funeral. I didn't even know what they did at funerals. My family protected me from funerals. And so there I was, and I rushed in, and I asked this brother, I said, Lord have mercy, I said, they've called me and I've got to do a funeral in 2 hours and I can just barely get up there to Dardanelle in time. I said, what should I preach? And he said, preach Jesus. I said, preach Jesus. Yeah, he said, I said, well, I mean, what do I do at a funeral? I said, what do I do? He said, preach Jesus. I asked him the third time. And I thought, good Lord, give me some details about funerals and stuff. I said, I don't know anything about this. And I didn't say that to him, but it's what I wanted. And I never got anything except preach Jesus. Now I understand it. What he was saying was, preach Jesus. Preach all you know about Jesus. Well, all I knew about Jesus was the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I loved that so much that that's all I could preach. And that's the life, the birth, the life, and the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I went down there and preachers are known to exaggerate. I got down there at the funeral home 5 minutes before the thing was supposed to start at 2 o'clock over on the other side of town. And I rushed up there in my black suit and there the preachers, there was a man out there going like this. And he said, are you the one that's going to do this funeral? I said, yes, sir. He said, what's your order of service? What's the order of service? And I answered, I said, what's an order of service? He said, and I quote, my God, have you never done a funeral? I said, I've never been to one. He said, come in here. He pointed up these stairs and he said, get up there. And there's a little button underneath there. He said, you sit down. And he said, you get up and say something about the man. All I knew was about him that he was flown back from California. And I had passed at the place where they all met for the funeral because I was running late. Nobody was there but this one preacher. I didn't know he was a preacher. And so I didn't know he was Church of Christ. Well, that's okay, but I didn't know what he was. And so I said to him, I said, tell me something about this man. I'm going to quote his exact words. Burning in hell right now. And there I am. That's the truth. And so I got in the car, got back over there and waited him 5 minutes. And I went over there and I stood up and I introduced the man that was brought back from California and talked about the mercy of God, the love of God, and the compassion of God, and then sat down. He said, now, when you sit down, press that button. I pressed that button underneath there, and the awfulest sounds I've ever heard in my life came from behind me, and I don't know where that bunch came from, but Lord have mercy, it was horrible. And so I thought, oh, good Lord. So I sat down, and then I was supposed to get up and read the obituary, and I read the obituary, and then I was supposed to push the button again. I almost didn't push it, but I pushed it. The second time was worse than the first. So finally, and he said, when you finish, walk down to the head of the casket. I just got up there and opened the book of Isaiah, and I preached the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and talked about Jesus. And then I went over there and stood at the head of the casket. Didn't even mention the man that was in there. And do you know that family asked me to do 7 more funerals for the rest of the people that were over there? And I tell you what, there's an awful lot to what the brother said. He said, preach Jesus. When we preach Jesus. But we don't just preach about his death, burial, and resurrection. We don't just preach about his crucifixion. We preach about his life and what he was like and what he did. We tell you all we know about Jesus, and we never stop learning about Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. And so when he said preach Jesus, he said a mouthful full, but I was young, I was inexperienced, and I didn't really understand what he meant. But if somebody asked me now, Brother Michael Murray, would you tell me about Jesus? I'd sit down and go through and preach and teach them Isaiah chapter 53, because that's the best description of Jesus I have ever seen in my life. Now, we're over here And we're down on sheet number 2. And we're going to start off talking about Jesus. He was the God-man. That means that God came and the fullness of God dwelt in him throughout his entire life. But he was also a perfect man. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when someone tells you, well, Jesus was that there's a Trinity. There is a Trinity in the sense that God himself fulfilled three offices in one man. And so when I think of God and I pray, you think God the Father doesn't hear it? You think God the Son doesn't hear it? Do you think God the Holy Spirit doesn't hear it? They do, because there's one God. His name is Jesus. So when the Great Commission was given to the church, I want you to listen to it. Not what you've been taught, but just listen to it. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. We've learned that about Jesus. Well, what about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Jesus fulfilled all three offices. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He fulfilled the office of the Son. But there is only one God. Well, what does he tell us about himself? In Isaiah, he tells us very clearly that he is God Almighty. Look at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 for yourself. It tells you that he is the everlasting Father. It tells you that he is the Prince of Peace. It tells you he is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It tells you all about him. That's what I'm preaching right now. Now, the Great Commission, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Okay. He's God. So what does he say next? Go ye therefore. It's a conclusion of what he just said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach, 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 teach. Teach what? What did he just say? That in heaven, all power is given unto God, to Jesus. He says, all power in heaven is given unto me. And we're supposed to teach you about him. Everything we can learn about him. Everything we know about him. Everything. That's the gospel. You say, well, no. Well, it is the gospel. It's the full gospel. It's all the gospel. We're not what you call a full gospel church. But we preach about Jesus, and that is the full gospel. Everything Jesus did, said, and meant. Well, then what happens next? He says, teaching them to observe. There's that teaching again. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The age. Teaching again. We teach Jesus. We teach all we know about him. We find all that we can about him. He loves us. And the only reason we love him is because he first loved us. And the more we understand about him, and the more we know what he did, the more grateful we are, and the more willing and anxious we are to serve him. We are servants of God because Jesus is God. And when you come through, the Father drew you to Jesus in the office of the Father. God drew you in the office of the Father to the office of the Son, and the Son saved you. There is no such thing as three separate gods. And when you get up there, you're not going to see three gods sitting on three thrones up there. You're going to see one God, and his name is Jesus. So let's talk about this man, Jesus, who was a perfect, perfect man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. That's what the scriptures say, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we've heard that, heard that, heard that, heard that, heard that, heard that. I hope you've heard it so much it has sunk between your ears, and you have come to understand that is what the Word of God teaches. Now, and the child grew. He was a physical child. He was sinless. He was God's Son. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He grew. Why didn't he just do it quickly? He did it as God. He knows exactly what troubles you go through. He knows exactly the temptations that you go through, and he was tempted much further than you ever have been or I have been. And wax strong in spirit. How could he wax strong in spirit? He was God. And God taught him in the office of the Father, the Son, all of it. He taught him. He was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. If you discover the humanity of Christ, the humility of Christ, you'll see a side of God that you can't help but love. And God, the child grew. What did he grow to be? He grew to be a man who was the second Adam, who was God, who offered himself up for our sins in the office of the Son. And there is one God, and you have to give all three credit. Because it was God who orchestrated all this. And in Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the nice thing about it is, it says, and you are complete in him. You're complete in Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else to be saved. And when you come to realize that he's who he is, and you call on him, he's going to save you. You say, how do you know that? Because he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is above that. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who are you trusting in when you call on Jesus to save you? Yourself or Jesus? You say, well, I had a hard time understanding this. You're probably having a hard time understanding some of this. But the truth of the matter is, you don't understand much about Jesus until after you get saved. Because it's the Father that leads you to him. The office of the Father leads you to the office of the Son. And the Son saves your soul because there is only one God. And when you go to him and ask in prayer, he saves you. You say, well, I don't see how that can be. Well, you have your faith in yourself. You think that you can add to what Jesus did, take away from what Jesus did? Jesus did it all. You say, well, what does that do? It gives glory to God. Doesn't allow man to glory. Now notice in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That man in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily did everything his Father told him, prayed to all the time to the office of the Father, was alone many times, and the man was taught by God how to be God, and he was God. You say, well, that's awful complicated. Thank God you didn't have to understand that before you got saved, because you would never have been able to understand it. And the truth is, you don't have to understand that to be saved. You just have to come to Jesus Christ to save you. You say, well, who am I coming to? You're coming to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it's one God, and you're coming to him. And God worked all this out just the way it was supposed to be worked out, because God doesn't make mistakes. That's one of the things about the Word. He doesn't make mistakes. So everything God does, I approve of. You say, well, he can never do wrong in your sight. You've got it, Clyde. That's exactly right. Now, let's take a look at Romans 2:28, 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. That's the law, keeping the law, doing good things, obeying the commandments of God, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Did you understand that when you got saved that night or day or whenever it happened to be and you asked the Lord to save you, do you understand that he circumcised your heart? Did you understand that he circumcised your spirit? Do you realize that you were taken from under the law? Do you realize that your praise then could be not of men, but of God? It could never be anything you did. It had to be what he did. And the truth of the matter is, my heart was circumcised. I didn't know that. You say, well, how did you know that? Well, I didn't really understand that until I got baptized. I was already saved, had been saved for a long time. But now I understand it. So God does a very merciful thing for you. He saves you based on a very limited knowledge that Jesus alone can save you, and you ask him to save you, and then after it you start doubting it. And then he wants to help you. And so he leads you to baptism. And he leads you to be baptized like he was baptized. He settled the example. He walked all the way down from Nazareth to be baptized by John the Baptist, John the Dipper, because John was the only man on earth who had the authority to baptize at that time. And Jesus had him baptize him. And John said, you don't need to be baptized. He said, I need to baptize you. He said, I need to be baptized, not you. But Jesus said, allow it to be so now. And John allowed it to be so now. And so he baptized. That was God's way. You know, after we had a disciple that went to Jesus named, I think both Thomas and Philip did it, really. But they said, Lord, we don't know the way. Show us the way. They'd already been saved. They'd already been baptized by John. They had already been taught how to observe the different ordinances in the church. They knew all that stuff. And what happened? They didn't have to be rebaptized. Because Jesus told them the way. They'd already done all that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about it. What was he telling him? He was telling him what he meant when he told Peter he needed to be converted. And Peter had already traveled with him for more than 3 years. After you get saved, there's his way, his truth, and his life. That's what Brother Baldwin meant when he said, preach Jesus. I understand that now. I didn't then. I was ignorant. But who solved my ignorance? God. And who made me change? God. And who still works in me to change me, to convert me, to be more like God and less like myself? And who's my example? Jesus. Paul said he was our example as long as he followed Jesus. I am his example if I follow Jesus. Well, what is following Jesus? Knowing him, that you may know him. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I didn't know the power of his resurrection. I didn't know he could resurrect himself. I didn't understand any of that. Maybe you don't. Don't worry about not understanding. We give you enough of that here that after a while you get tired of it, you might believe it. But the truth of the matter is, that's the truth. And now, this church follows the way, his way. The truth, and his life. That's what we do. And we learn more about it every day, and he encourages more and more every day to do it. What a teacher. What a God. What a Savior. Marvelous. Now, in Philippians 2:5-12, let's talk about the humility of Christ. I haven't preached enough of this, and I'm going to do some more of it. I preached a lot of this when I first came up here, and I think I should go back and make up for any oversight that I had in it. But this is the same thing I taught when I came up here. Philippians 2:5-12, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Before you got saved, you didn't have the mind of Christ in you. But now you got the mind of Christ in you. He says, let, L-E-T, it's up to you. Believe me, God wants to do it. Believe me, the Spirit of God wants to teach you the way. He wants to teach the truth. He wants to teach you the life. And he is all those things. Let this mind be in you. And it's an attitude. It's an attitude. I came to this church, my attitude was wrong. God began to change it. I guess in the last 10 years, he's changed it more than it's ever changed before. But I finally seen myself as a hypocrite. I finally saw myself as somebody that was I just don't like myself. And finally, I began to change. And God began to change me. Don't tell me that you don't need any change in your life. You're lying to yourself. You need to be more like Christ and less like yourself. And who else is going to tell you? It's an attitude. Let this attitude or mind of Christ be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Okay, Christ Jesus fulfilled the office of the Son of God. He was God. He was Emmanuel with us, God with us. Now he's going to tell you about it. Who, being in the form of God, he knew he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's humility. Suppose you had all power in heaven and earth. What kind of a savior would you make? A rotten, corrupt one. The same thing would be true with me. Because I was born without the mind of Christ, and it was the mind of Christ that Adam lost when he fell. And it infected his whole being. He was depraved. I used to be taught that you were born totally depraved. You are born depraved, but believe me, with the passage of time, that sweet little pink baby can become completely depraved. And many people do. And many people quit listening. They become agnostic. They become atheistic. They change their beliefs. They go astray. And they don't even recognize it. Of no reputation. God made himself of no reputation. Think of all the false gods. Think of all of them. Go back and remember all of them you can. Think about the ones that are being worshipped in many churches today that think you can lose your salvation. Think about it. That's a false teaching. That's a lie. And took upon him the form of a servant. Wow. Wow. He washed the disciples' feet. You're not going to like this one, but it shows you his humility. He had to have bowel movements. Horrible thought, isn't it? And back then they didn't have nice soft toilet paper. And they just did the best they could. God is humble. God has humility. He has all those things. But he is a just God. And he has the ability and the power to forgive all your sins because of what he did. And once he does, he removes you from condemnation completely. You won't go to hell. But then he gives you an opportunity. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is what this church teaches and believes. And that is what we try to do. We believe if we learn about Jesus, we learn about God. And we learn about the Godhead. And we learn why he was called the God-man. And we learn all sorts of things. And we're learning about the majesty of Jesus Christ and the humility of Almighty God that was in this man. He was the second Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul, and he blew it. God knew he would. You say, well, why didn't he just go ahead and make us do what he wanted? God wanted us to choose to love him. Well, as carnal as I am, I can understand that. And he wanted that. So he made a man, gave him a choice. The fact that Adam didn't receive it was not God's fault. But God still gave it, knowing he would have to be a second Adam himself. And he was made a quickening spirit. The quickening spirit of God is who saved you. He's the one. And was made in the likeness of men. He looked just like a man. The only difference was what came out of him was the glory of God. And what men saw was somebody that had genuine, true love and compassion and forgave man from the cross for what they were doing to him because they didn't understand. And being found in fashion as a man, made like a man, fashioned as a man, that's what he said he was going to do way back in the first chapter of Genesis, made it very clear. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He died loving us. He died loving us and forgiving those who were killing him for having done so. I didn't know that the night I got saved, but I know it now. And that's the power of God. He makes you compare yourself with Him, and when you do, you change. Because you've got to serve somebody like that, unless you become an atheist and an agnostic and completely write him off. Even the death of the cross. Here's a conclusion. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What name is above every name? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. You can believe this. I mean, you know what I'm reading here. I could go through and explain a lot of different things to you, but today what I'm just doing is telling you exactly what it says. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ and God was Christ. The man that was in him was filled with all the fullness of God himself bodily. And he humbled himself. I can't wait to get up there and meet him. I hope I get to live close to him. That's what the way, the truth, and the life is about. It's not whether you go to heaven or not. It's where you live in heaven when you get there. How much of your heritage that you're going to claim. God bought it for you, paid for it himself personally. Now he wants you to claim it. Claim what's yours. Approach the throne of grace boldly. You will if you understand how gracious God is. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Now look at this. What does it say? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete. That word complete, it means perfect in him. I'm not going to be cast out of God. I'm not going to be condemned and sent to hell. God forgave all my sins that had me under the condemnation of God. Rightly so, because he's a just God, which is the head of all principality and power. That's Jesus. You need to learn to look at Jesus the way he is. And you need to understand all you can about him. There's a lot more to Jesus than getting saved and going to heaven. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. But that's just the beginning of the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life is something. Your salvation is already settled. But you need to start following his way, his truth, and his life. That's exactly what this church teaches. And I don't think we're going to change, because I don't think God's going to change our mind except in our own personal behavior and our own personal conduct. And he does a good job of that. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what we are. We're a local visible body. We're not a universal invisible body of all the saved. If you want to put a label on that, call it the family of God. But this is a family itself. But it's local, it's visible, we know one another. If we goof up, we tell the other person it's wrong. If we find out we believe something in Scripture that was wrong, we change it. We switch over, we learn from God, we learn from one another. We have great reverence for God. And so here we are. The devil would love to destroy this church. I don't think God's going to let him, because we're all praying to the effect to keep him out of this church. And we can't do it ourselves with our physical ability. But we can get God, who has overcome the devil, to do what we can't do. And when we come to him as little children, he protects us as little children. The Israelis replacing their faith in the stone temple and animal sacrifices rather than the mercy and grace of God's Spirit indwelling it, and not in the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, who was some 700 years in the future when Isaiah wrote his book. Now listen to what God said through Isaiah. Isaiah 66, 2 through 3. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's a man who knows Jesus. That's a man who understands a circumcised heart. That's a man who understands God did all the work. That's a man who is no longer under the condemnation of God. Now let me show you what the Lord thinks of somebody that's trying to get to heaven by keeping the commandments of God. It says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He said, you go out and kill an ox, put it on my altar. He says, if he slew a man, he that killeth an ox is as he that slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. You couldn't have a dog on the Temple Mount. This was their offering. He said, it's worthless. He that offered an oblation, a cereal offering, if he offered swine blood, pig's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I'm going to heaven because one sacrifice was offered once for all. And it was a man who in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that man offered his life for us. And it is a one-time offering. And God wrote through Jude that we are to follow the faith, taste piston, the faith once delivered to the saints. Jesus delivered himself one time. And he died under the faith and under the law. And he was perfect. It was the only perfect sacrifice ever placed on an altar. Now, what are we supposed to do? The way, the truth, and the life is the faith once delivered to the saints. It's a way of worship. It's a way of walking with God. It's a way of trusting God, and this church practices that. Are we humble? Ask any one of these people. Ask any one of the preachers in here. Ask them, and they'll tell you the truth that we are unprofitable servants. They'll tell you that it's God that works through us, and if we're the ones that goof up and make mistakes, we're the ones that mispreach Scripture, but God lives in us. And when we see we're wrong, we've learned to admit it. That's the greatest thing a preacher can ever learn. To admit it. To himself and to God and to whoever taught it, thank him for it. That's a hard lesson. But that's the way of this church. And God doesn't want it to change except for the better. So we'll just have to find out what he wants more. What else he wants to change? And we're going to have to learn to be willing to change. But we know the truth and we know the way. We know it. We know. We understand. We understand his life, and we're understanding it more every time we meet. He says, the temple ordinances and sacrifices meant were nothing and were not accepted unless they came from a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You don't come to God with let's make a deal. And I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do this. You don't do that. You come to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And God takes care of everything else. Believe me, he does just exactly what he says he'll do. Hebrews 10, 4 through 13. For it is not possible that the blood of goats should take blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Now notice, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And in that body was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and his name was Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After, above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasures therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he, the old way, the Old Testament way. He explains what it was and how we are supposed to get, how we're supposed to understand it now, that he may establish the second. Jesus has established the New Testament, and he has established the way, the truth, and the life. And now we know so much more than those Old Testament saints. Lord of mercy, think about how much better off they're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and how bad off we're going to be, because it was explained to us by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm sanctified. Who did it? Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? He said he would. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does sanctified mean? I'm set apart. I'm not under the condemnation of God anymore. I'm not going to hell. I've been set apart. He says, O God, he taketh away the first that established the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you don't understand anything else that I've preached this morning, if it's gone over your head or anything else, you walk out of here free. If you understand that you've been set free from the condemnation of God, the rest of it will come in time. Give it time. God works with each one of us in his own way. But God works with us if we're his children. Jesus spoke John 5:39-41 to those Jews who rejected him as Messiah. He said, search the scriptures. These were lost people. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They did not have eternal life. I receive not honor from men. And then in the very next verse he talks about what most people say is the Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist. It was Bar Kokhba. Right after that, a long time, they received Bar Kokhba, and the Sanhedrin of Israel accepted him as the Messiah. He said, if another shall come in his own name, him shall you receive. And they did. Listen, if you've never really looked at Jesus and really let people teach you about Jesus and nothing else except what he does, then you're in the place where you ought to be today. I hope you'll seriously consider it. God's own people rejected him in the days of the prophets, who warned them of the Syrian and Babylonian captivities that were coming on them for their evil conduct. God chose their delusions and brought their fears upon them as a consequence of their actions. Jesus, the prophet described by Moses, also told the generation of his day of the consequences of their action in rejecting him. Look what he said he was going to do, and he did it. Isaiah 66:4. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. He only had a small handful of people that believed him. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. That's why they rejected Jesus. They didn't study the Old Testament. They didn't understand that God was the Lord of hosts. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that he was Christ, but it's in there. It's in the Old Testament. They didn't understand it, but they never studied it. They followed their own ways. Matthew 23:29-39. Well, I urge people to think about this, please. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That's a lie. They would have, and they did. Whereof ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of yourselves which kill the prophets. He just told them, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're lying, and you know it. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, you can escape the damnation of hell now. You don't have to sit around and wonder if the sacrifice was accepted by God. God made it. So you don't have to worry about hell anymore once you come to Him. Now we understand that. How much more serious will we be judged now that we know that's the case, now we understand the Old Testament, than those who didn't understand it and went ahead and brought the best sacrifice they could out of a heart that was broken and contrite because they wanted to please God. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's exactly what happened. That upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias and the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Below I say, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come to this generation. That's the age of the Gentiles. He said, all of these things shall come upon this generation. And God knew. I used to think this generation meant 40 years, and I was wrong. So what did I do? I changed it because the alternate to it was the generation of the age of the Gentiles, the whole generation. I was wrong. So what did I do? I told you I was wrong. If you don't get a preacher that admits when he's wrong, you better get somebody else. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's what God wants to do right now with this generation. He wants this generation to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to follow the way, the truth, and the life. Those who don't are going to be sorry at the judgment seat of Christ. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's why the Jews went through all this. They had plenty of warning. This generation has had more warning than they've got, and more truth. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's about to happen. Now, you've heard this. I want you to think about it. We've got Kenneth Eubanks. We've got Leonard Moses. We've got a deacon over there. And I'm a preacher. And you can come and talk to any one of us. And we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. Any one of us is qualified to talk about the Lord. We all believe basically the same thing. We may disagree on how many angels can get on the head of a pen. But we on all the doctrine. Just come and talk to us. And get